I don't really have a text this morning. I had a text, but I ended up putting that sermon to the side and frantically putting down some other notes and some other verses. And I don't know if this was the Lord or if this was me, but I couldn't quite seem to finish that other sermon quite off. And so we're turning to another topic today, a topic that I like to talk about quite a bit, and that is the promises of God. In this day and age, we need encouragement. Well, God's people have always needed encouragement. That's why these promises are there. But they're not just there for encouragement. They're there for us to understand, to meditate on, and to apprehend, and to live by. And we need, these promises today. Every week, I get vexed by the things I hear, the things I see. I get vexed by the letters we get from Christians, so-called, who pervert the Word of God to excoriate us, and of course me, but all of us together, the church, for standing against an evil like homosexuality. And what vexes me is not them attacking us, but them attacking the Word of God, them mocking the blood and righteousness of Jesus. And this past week, I also was vexed, troubled, stirred up by something else that's common today. This demeaning of the gospel, this showing contempt for the gospel by accepting Catholics, Roman Catholics, as Christians, based on the fact that they hold the right stand on certain issues. They're conservative. So now souls have eternal life based on their conservative views on certain issues. Where is the gospel? You may have heard that Paul Weyrich died. This man was a champion for many conservative causes. He may well have been, and I don't doubt he was, a principled man, a talented man, a well-meaning man. He died, and the evangelical, or I should say neo-evangelical leaders are now talking about Paul Weyrich being faithful to the Lord until death. Paul Weyrich in heaven. Paul Weyrich rejoicing in the presence of Christ. And Paul Weyrich is a father deacon in the Roman Catholic Church. He's not just a conservative leader, or was. He is as close to a priest as you can get in the Roman Catholic Church. But they have put him in heaven. Based on what? If he would have been pro-abortion, if he would have had the exact same view of the gospel, if he would have, of course, gone to the Mass and done all these things that show contempt for God, for the blood of Jesus, for the gospel, if he would have held that false gospel, if he'd have done all those things and yet been pro-abortion, he would most certainly be in hell in these people's minds. But because he was pro-life, because he was conservative, he's in heaven. What does that say about the gospel? What does it say about the blood of Jesus? What does that say about neo-evangelicalism? And so it's times like these that I am so grateful for the promises of God. God will vindicate His word. God will vindicate His glory. God will vindicate His cause. God will not allow wickedness and deception and false gospels to triumph. But it is ours to be faithful and to trust in the promises of God. And I thought of Abraham. Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And this, of course, has to do with Abraham being justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through this seed that is and was the Messiah. Was the Messiah, is the Messiah, the promised seed that would come by his line. And of course, you know the whole story with Sarah and how she was past childbearing years and so on and so forth. And yet he knew that God promised it. He was able to perform it. You see, this whole thing going back to, well, Roman Catholics are Christians simply based on they're our allies in the culture war and they hold the right stance. I mean, these are a people who don't think that God can perform what he promises. when he promises to bless the faithful, to vindicate his cause when it's, you know, it's our cause when it's his cause, I should say. Vindicate our cause when it's his cause. You know, that his word won't return void. That nothing that's raised up against him will stand. But Abraham knew that God was able to perform whatever he had promised. And Abraham was justified by his faith in Christ. Having been justified by faith, Abraham lived by faith. So he trusted in that promise of eternal life through faith in Christ. But then because he was justified by faith, he then lived by faith in all these other promises. And throughout his life, when he was faced with trial or danger or enemies, Abraham would recall to mind these promises of God. First, this promise of the Messiah. But all the promises of God, and he would rest in them. Because God is omnipotent in power, and so he is able also to perform what he promises. And he's perfectly righteous in all his ways, and so God cannot lie. And what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and he would perform because he was righteous. And even when Abraham was called to offer up Isaac, what did he do? He offered him up. What does it say in Hebrews? It says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure of the Christ to come. But did you see, it says, he that had received the promises, all of the promises that God had given to Abraham, first of all, of course, of a posterity, of a spiritual seed, also a physical seed, but then, most importantly, of this Messiah that would come through his line, the seed. All of these were vested in Isaac, so to speak. If Isaac had no offspring, then where are the promises? And yet God says, offer him up. Abraham was obedient. He offered him up because he trusted in the promises of God. All the promises. And he did receive him back, as you know, as a figure or in a figure. And Isaac was the same way. These men were not perfect, obviously, but Isaac was the same way. Jacob was the same way. They followed in the footsteps of their faithful father. In times of trial, in times of trouble, they remembered the covenant God had made with their father. And God was faithful. It says in Psalm 105, verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He was faithful for Abraham's sake and for his promise's sake. And he did raise up a people. And from this people, by the flesh came the Messiah. Now, Christians are children of promise. We've been saved by faith in the Messiah that was promised to Adam, to Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the patriarchs, to David, to Daniel, to Simeon. We've been saved by that Messiah who was promised. Christians are the children of promise. Romans 9 and 8 says, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, Paul's addressing the Jews, but this also applies to us. We are the children of the promise. We are all one. There's no Jew, no Gentile. We're all children of Abraham, so to speak, when it comes to those who are of the faith of Abraham. So we're children of promise. The covenant of grace is a covenant of promise. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament economies, those who are in Christ have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, the Word of God says, but they are all grounded in, and they all spring from the promise of eternal life in Christ by grace through faith. This is an immutable promise. It's confirmed with an oath by God. And if that promise was not immutable, then no other promise of God would be reliable. But it is immutable. And all of God's promises are reliable. And this promise, this first promise of eternal life is obtained by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a promise which is received by free grace alone. It is received by man according to God's sovereign will, by his omnipotent power, through no work or merit of the man. And once it is received, once it is apprehended, once it is obtained, the man has it. He can't lose it. but those justified by faith and are called to live in faith. And there are other promises. We're to seek after them. And we don't obtain them sometimes, some of them, as we ought, because of disobedience, because of inconsistency, because of disbelief. It's as if we don't believe that God is able to perform all the things he's promised. It says of those heroes in Hebrews 11, those heroes of the faith, those justified by faith who lived by faith, faith produces works. True, faith produces works. Faith without works is dead. They showed works. They lived by faith. It says, among other things, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and so on and so forth. Now, the Word of God holds exceedingly great and precious promises with regard to spiritual blessings. There are wonderful promises there. But the Word of God also holds great and exceedingly great and precious promises with regard to every danger, every challenge, every trial, every tribulation, every need that we might have or face in this life. I mean, it's all there. And in our death as well. Any trial or tribulation or death, the Word of God has promises. Do you read the Bible that way? Do you see all of these? First of all, you should always look for Christ in the Bible. You know, in the Old Testament, the types and the promises of Christ. But you should also see all these promises that are rooted and grounded and spring from Christ. And when you begin to really look, there is nothing that God has left out. There is absolutely nothing God has left out, even our deaths. Fear thou not, he says, Isaiah 41, verse 10, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He's a righteous God. He will not renege on any of his promises. It is ours to obtain promises. For I am with thee in all things, at all times. He'll never leave or forsake us. Be not dismayed, no matter what the situation is. You might be bewildered somewhat. You might be in sorrow, but don't be dismayed. For I am thy God. He is our God. We're not to be dismayed. He'll never leave or forsake us. I will strengthen thee. Don't be dismayed. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. He will strengthen, he will help, and he will uphold us in every situation. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. These are the promises of God. And I want to talk about a man, just briefly, in a minute, who is an amazing example of a man who trusted in the promises of God. Though they were long in coming, I say it was a long time in realizing the promises, and yet he never wavered, and so he obtained the promises. But I want to first say just a few words about the promise of eternal life in Christ. And by the way, you could think of Abraham. I will give you every bit of ground you set your foot on, but not in his lifetime. Not in his children's lifetime, not in his grandchildren's lifetime, not for hundreds of years, but he trusted. And so on and so forth. Now, if we don't wholly trust in God's word when it comes to our salvation, and turn to 2 Corinthians, that's what we'll do. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. If we don't trust in this promise, how can we obtain the other promises? And I don't preach a name it and claim it gospel. When I say trust in this promise, I'm saying that you have it. I'm not saying if you're not in Christ, well, hey, just say a prayer and then you're in Christ. God does this work. God works faith in us. God works repentance. God works faith by his word, by his spirit. You cannot simply reach out when you feel like it and seize salvation. But if you have a hunger and a thirsting for this, if you You know your need. You understand your condition, your lost condition, and God is working. And then we say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Those that come to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. But I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 1. And we'll go through 20 to 22. Perhaps it's a review. But I want to say a word about this before we go on to that man I spoke of. Because if we don't have the assurance of this promise and all these other promises, what do they mean? How can they be obtained? They can't. And if we don't seem to have any faith in all these other promises, then perhaps do we have this first promise in which all of them are grounded? Now, look at 20 through 22. I'll read it. For all the promises of God in him, of course Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now verse 20 states that all the promises of God, now this is all the promises of God, which are made through Christ and obtainable only through union with Christ, all the promises, not some, but all, are yea. In other words, they're certain and they're positive. They're yea. Because God cannot lie, and there's no shadow of turning with him. And so all of his promises, with so far as it relies on him, are yea and amen. Now that promise of salvation through faith in Christ all relies on him. So we know, we can state that this is absolutely, with no exceptions, yea and amen. But all these other promises, there are promises that we are to seek. We are to seek to obtain. But from God's part, they're yea and amen. If we don't obtain them, then we've failed. But not God. They're all yea and amen. They're all certain and positive. And all the promises, when it says all the promises of God in Christ are amen, it means the matter is settled. The matter is closed. Amen. It's closed. If God promises a thing, he means what he promises. He won't repent. The matter is settled. And so many people say, well, I don't have this. I see in the Bible that I don't have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And I don't have this. And I don't have joy. And I don't have... If it's promised in the Bible, it's yea and amen from God's part. Now, the problem is not God. The problem is you and I. Now, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea. If you're in Christ, then all of God's promises in his word, which you ought to discover, you ought to meditate on, you ought to trust upon, and so should I, are yea. They're sure. They're certain. And they are in him, it says, amen. So there's no use in trying to obtain the promises of God if you're not a child of God. If you're a child of wrath, if you're at enmity with God, because all these promises are yea and amen in him. So if you have this complaint, I don't have an assurance of all these other promises. I don't seem to be able to obtain any of them. I just don't seem to have any peace about having any of these other promises. It doesn't seem like all these promises ever happened for me. You're perhaps not a child of God. Or if you are a child of God, perhaps you're not living by faith. Or if you are living by faith, as we'll see in a minute, perhaps you need to be a little patient. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. And it's unto the glory of God by us, us being all Christians. God's promises in Christ are certain, they're sure, they're settled, they're yea and amen. God cannot lie. And his word is immutable. And he is well able to perform what he's promised. And his righteousness makes it certain he will perform what he has promised. And these promises are obtained through Christ, our surety. Now, God's promises are certain, they're sure, they're settled, because this is to, it says, his glory by us. Well, I mean, it's because he's righteous. It's because he's omnipotent and able to fulfill his promises in every case. He's righteous and he will do what he says. But he does it for his glory as well, his glory by us. In other words, it brings God glory to fulfill all his promises. He would fulfill all these promises in us. It is his desire to do this. And then as he fulfills these promises, as we trust in him, we are to give him glory. We are to give him glory for the promises before they're fulfilled. Give him glory for these promises, because he will do it. I mean, we're not saying name it and claim it. As it is for our good and his glory, according to his will, he will do it. And when we say that, we're not saying that as some sort of disclaimer, well, it's not really going to happen because look at this high hurdle. Let's be reasonable. Let's be spiritually reasonable and biblically reasonable. God is making these precious promises to us. God certainly does want us to obtain them. But always with regard to his timing and for his purposes. It's not necessarily his purpose that, you know, we would want to be rich. So we would just say, I trust that God will somehow make me rich or something like this. That's not what we're talking about. You know it. We're talking first about spiritual promises. The spiritual promises are more worth than anything else. But we're talking about other promises as well. Now, the promise of God, which rests wholly on him and brings him the most glory, is saving a sinner and keeping his soul unto eternal life. See, his promises are yea, his promises are amen unto the glory of God by us. This brings God such great glory to save a sinner, to save a wretch like me, to save a wretch like you, and to even save the most perverse sinner and make him a new creature. This brings God glory. And it brings God glory to keep this man or this woman unto eternal life. There is no glory to God if this promise of eternal life is not sure and settled and immutable. There is no glory to God that a man would be saved, transformed, become a new creature, and then again become unsaved and become a sinning, vile wretch. There's no glory to God. That would testify to the whole world that God is not able, that God is not righteous, that God is not able, that God is does not have immutable power. So there is this promise of eternal life in Christ. Verily, verily, our Lord said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. This is a promise. He says again in John 6, verse 40, that was in the same chapter, verse 47, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, seeth the Son. That's the same as saying believes in him, sees him, knows him as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. John 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish. Now, this is the promise of God. Now, this is the promise of God for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they shall be saved. They shall be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved, not anything else, but shall be saved, and saved by the power of God alone, with no works, no contribution by the man whatsoever. This is a promise that is unilateral. I mean, this is a promise that is, God is under obligation to fulfill himself, and does. And Christ is the surety of this promise. Now, verse 21 speaks specifically of this promise. You know, in 20 it says promises. In 21 it says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. It's God who establishes us in Christ. That's what that's speaking of. Because all the promises are in him, yea and amen. And we are in him. And that's how we receive the promises. We are in union with Christ. He is our life. And this is all by the power of God. So it says, God is the one that establisheth us with you in Christ. And then further it says, and hath anointed us. Anointed us. And it stresses, is God. He which did all this is God. It almost seems redundant. That's because God is stressing, God did this. God saved you. God planted you in Christ. God gave you union with Christ. It wasn't you. It wasn't man. It was no combination of God and man. It was God, God alone, omnipotent God, perfectly righteous God, God alone. And you are established, and you will not be unestablished. You're in Christ. And he hath further anointed us. There is an evidence here that we're in Christ. He's anointed us. He's not only quickened us to life by the Holy Ghost, but we're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. We have an anointing from God. We have become spiritual men with spiritual discernment. Sometimes not as strong as it should be or could be, but we have spiritual discernment. We're able to discern spiritual things. If we're Christians, we should be able to. We're consecrated. We have this anointing. When they anointed a king, it was a consecration of him in that office for that position. We have been anointed by God as his children. We are a royal priesthood. We've been consecrated as God's own property. We've been consecrated for his glory. And we have been given the spirit of promise. That's the Holy Spirit, the spirit of promise. He's the spirit of promise. He's the spirit of truth. He's the comforter. He's the teacher. We have all of this. And so we have this evidence. We have this anointing that we are now a peculiar people. We are God's own people. And Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And it was God that did this. He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. It's God. What else has God done? Well, verse 22 says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I'm telling you these things, and we're looking at this verse because there are all these promises in God's word. And there they are. And God doesn't lie. They're yea and amen. And yet if we're not in Christ, then none of these promises are for us. If we are in Christ, I tell you, I believe it's important. I know that there are some brethren who would say, well, I believe that it's possible to lose your salvation. Well, I'm telling you, if we don't have a firm confidence in this promise, it may be one of the reasons we don't obtain these other promises. This is the initial promise. This is the fountainhead. This is the bulwark. This is the foundation. If we don't have a confidence in this promise that God established us and anointed us and seals us and we are his and he preserves us, then we're liable not to have a confidence in the rest of the promises of God. Now, it says here that the Lord sealed us. It says, hath also sealed us. So this means that God, the omnipotent ruler of all things, the eternal self-existent, omnipotent God, has put his royal seal upon us as his own property. He has anointed us. He has consecrated us as his. He has put his royal seal upon us as his property. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We belong to the Lord. We are his property. He has sealed us. He's put his royal seal upon us. We're his own property. That's what that means. It doesn't mean vacuum backed us. It means put a seal on. As a king will put a seal on something, and woe to the man that touches that property. We are holy to him, it means. It means the conditions are met. The ransom price is paid. The transaction is closed. The covenant is signed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has put his royal seal upon us, his peculiar people. And it says, given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now this Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, I know, crudely put, we say a down payment when we're talking about an earnest, don't we? We say this is a down payment to hold the property. But he is an earnest. This is another guarantee of our salvation. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in fact, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the Lord God sealed us. And this Holy Spirit is his seal. This is his mark. It's a mark to us that we belong to him. And you note, it says the Holy Spirit of promise again. And all the promises of God are yea and amen. I could speak about this for how long? I could go on and on. We could talk about justification. We could talk about imputation. We could talk about what took place on the cross and all these things, because this is so important to turn to make the point of entire redemption. But we're not doing that today. We're just looking at this one passage and all these promises of God. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Aren't we redeemed already? Well, yes, we are. But what about our bodies? Our bodies will die. Our bodies are corrupted with sin. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. But these bodies will be raised up glorious one day. The bodies themselves will be redeemed. And again, we're sealed. Even our bodies belong to God. Even our bodies were bought with a price, and they'll be raised up gloriously. And God is able to perform this. And the text says, God has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 5, the verse is 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So the question is, do you have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit? Too often these verses are turned into sort of slogans or things that make people feel good. Oh, I have the witness of the Holy Spirit, it says. No, that says that as a testimony. Do you have that? It's a positive statement of what you should have. Do you have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit? Does he confirm your salvation to you? Since the day I was saved, I knew I had salvation. I might not have had a perfect view of salvation in the sense of the security part of it, but I knew I had salvation. I knew it. And even at one time, if I would have said, well, I don't know how often it's happened, but it seems that perhaps one can fall away, you could lose it. In my heart, I didn't think I ever would, because I had the assurance. Do you have that assurance of salvation? Does the Holy Spirit confirm to you your salvation, your sonship? Does he convince you of sin? The Holy Spirit convinces of sin. But he does more than that. Pagans can be convinced of sin. Heathen can be convinced of sin. The Holy Spirit causes us to grieve our sin. But more than that, he does something else. He causes us, when we come to the throne of grace and confess our sins, he causes us to have the assurance of God's pardon and to know the power of the blood of Jesus and how it cleanses us of all sin. There are times when the Lord might withhold that assurance for a time. You do that with your own child, don't you, once in a while? You want to make sure that they understand the gravity of what they've done. You don't go right to, that's all right, it's all forgiven. Sometimes a lesson has to be driven home. But eventually, you do forgive them, I trust, if they truly repent. And God truly forgives us, and we're cleansed, and the sin is removed from us and put out of his sight. And this is something, too, that the Holy Spirit witnesses to. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God, you know that God takes your sin and he puts it out of his sight. It's gone. And you have that assurance, and it gives you a joy and a peace. It doesn't, on the other hand, you don't have the Holy Spirit if you think, well, then I can just do whatever I want. You don't have the Holy Spirit. And has God put a hunger, this Spirit of God, has he put a hunger in you for his word? Has he put a concern in you for his church? Has he put a desire in you for spiritual things? Do you have the Spirit of God? Now, this Holy Spirit is the earnest of our eternal life in Christ. And all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen. This is what our text says. And this is to the glory of God by us. Now, we have this earnest of eternal life from God. Will God go back on his covenant promise of everlasting life?
Will he give us an earnest of eternal life? And one might say, give us a portion of heaven, in a sense. Heaven on earth, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and to be a temple of God, and be a child of God. Will he give us that earnest, that encouragement, and then let us go to hell? I mean, will God be robbed of his purchased possession? Will a man rob God of the most valuable thing God has on this earth? Now, the most valuable thing is his glory. I understand that. But I'm saying among created things. And will he be robbed of his glory? Because all the promises of God are yea and amen in him to the glory of God by us. So we are a redeemed people. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. We have the promises of God. We have the witness of God. We have the earnest from God. We have the assurance that it is God not only that saves us for his glory according to his promises, but who keeps us by his power. This is for his glory, to exercise his omnipotent power to keep us. We have a sin nature. If it was not for the power of God, where would you be now? What would you be doing? Well, I'm not saying you'd be an axe murderer, but what would you be doing? Well, stop and think. What does your flesh want to do? What are the options? What are the possibilities? No. God keeps us by his power. This is for his glory, by us. He preserves us in Christ. That's what the Bible says. It says we're preserved in Jesus Christ, preserved. I remember once an oversensitive hyper-Calvinist got upset with me because I said, I believe in the preservation of the saints. He said, you mean the perseverance of the saints? I said, no, I mean the preservation of the saints. I believe the saints will persevere. I do. But that's because they're preserved, and it's right here in the Bible. We only persevere because we're preserved. We have to be careful, you know, that different ways of expressing the work of God doesn't become sort of a shibboleth. You have to say perseverance of the saints. Don't say preservation of the saints. I think there's more glory to God by saying preservation of the saints. But they also preserve, and persevere, and that's to the glory of God. And it says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And that's in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. And when we are kept by the power of God, that is an omnipotent, unfailing power, and he is able to perform this. Now, it's to our good and to God's glory, then, that we live in the confidence that all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. And if we've trusted wholly in the blood and righteousness of Jesus for everlasting life, and we have the earnest of the Spirit, then we have life which is truly everlasting. This promise rests wholly on Christ. He is our surety. He is the surety that he will perform all these things that guarantee the deliverance of our souls to God. And if we're not confident in this promise, which rests only in Christ, then how will we obtain all the promises which come through Christ day by day by faith? And if we say we have faith in the promise of eternal life through Christ, yet we seem to have no faith in all the other promises of God, none whatsoever, we're not willing to seek after these things, we're not willing to say, oh God, I desire to obtain these promises. Show me, O God, where I'm failing. Open up my mind and my heart to my own failings, that I might have a reformation in my life and patiently, persistently seek after these promises. I will give you an example in a minute of a man who patiently, persistently sought after the promises. And he did not only seek after these promises, he trusted that God would grant these promises, give these promises to him, and he would do it the very way he promised, in spite of a long delay. Psalm 27, verse 14. I just want to read just a few promises of God. I just put some down as they came to my mind. Wait on the Lord, and it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're sometimes quite weak, aren't we, in our heart? I mean, we can approach despair. we can be facing some very, very hard things. It doesn't say that things will necessarily get better before they get worse even, but he says he will strengthen our hearts. Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This means all understanding. It means there is no human understanding of this sort of peace, how one can have this sort of peace in all situations, at all times, facing all difficulties, trials, and tribulations. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Apparently, there are quite a few professing Christians that don't believe that promise. They're facing giants, so to speak. And they don't believe that promise. So they won't come out from among them and be separate. They think they need Roman Catholics, for instance, to stand against the pro-aborts and so on and so forth. There's a promise, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You don't think that God will undertake for his sons and daughters against everything raised up against them? He also says, them that honor me, I will honor. You might not feel like you're being honored by men by honoring God, but God will honor you. What do you want? Do you want the honor of men, or you want the honor of God? And the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That convicts me that I need to seek to live righteously in Christ, and that I need to pray more fervently. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. There are many in this culture that feel like, what's the use in publishing the word of God? Everyone has just contempt for the word of God. Sometimes I feel that way even with, I write articles. I try my own way to stand against the corruption of the church, the mocking of sound doctrine and the gospel from within the church. And I write them and I send them out. And I can feel like, am I making any difference? That's the problem. I can't make a difference, but God will make the difference that he sets forth to make. And we ought to remember that and trust that and just keep publishing the word of God, and more so as it gets darker. Isaiah 59, verse 19, because the light of God can break out any time. The light of revival, the light of righteousness, the Son of righteousness can do a great work at any time in our midst. Isaiah 59, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I wonder how many believers realize that Jesus Christ was about to be born, to come to his people when he did. It was a time of great darkness. I wonder how many were saying, will this ever happen? And suddenly, the people sitting in darkness saw a great light. There are promises here. For I am the Lord. Zechariah 2, verse 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her, speaking of the church then, the church now, a wall of fire round about her. It will be the glory in the midst of her. We face grievous enemies, but God says he'll be a wall of fire around about us. No one will touch us except those that God allows to touch us, unless we're going to live in rebellion and disbelief, and we have to be chastened by the rod of our enemies. Psalm 37, verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. There's two promises for you. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There's a promise, and it's apprehended by keeping our mind stayed on the Lord and trusting in him. Now let me go to that man I've been talking about all along. Go to Numbers. I know people have preached on Caleb many, many times. But there's maybe a little bit different approach I might be taking today. I don't know. Or maybe I've mentioned this before, but I just want to highlight something here. We're talking about the promises of God. We're talking about trusting and resting and being faithful to apprehend, to obtain these promises. Now, Numbers 13. And let me just read. We won't spend a lot of time on this.
No, not 13. I knew I would do this. Numbers 14. Oh, I do this in my Bible study with Linda in the morning, too. I'm in Joshua. Numbers is where we want to be. You're all there, but I'm not. All right, there, that works better. All right, then, Numbers is where we want to be. 13, beginning in verse 30, and you know the story. You know how the spies went in and they came back, and the 10 said, it's impossible, there's giants there, we can't do this. God promised this land to them. He promised he would vanquish all their enemies before them, and yet we can't because these giants are there. We can't do it. And in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why did he say that? These are giants. I mean, we're well able to overcome it. Because God said they would overcome these people. Because God said they would have this. This was a promise of God. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That's all these people could look at. The odds against them, the giants, we can't do it. Caleb was of a different sort, because he was, first of all, a true believer. He was justified by grace through faith. But further, and this is important, he had faith in this promise that certainly they could do it. Certainly they could beat these giants. Certainly they could engage in combat with them and drive them out, because God had given them the land and God had told them, this is how you take it, with the sword. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then will he bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. I'll stop there. Caleb and Joshua said, if the Lord delight in us. In other words, if we believe the promises, and if we then, based on that belief and that faith, go forward and engage these giants and fight them and beat them, the Lord will be with us. But if we don't believe the promises and we don't act upon them, we're rebelling. Now I want you to go to Joshua. And as you know, I mean, All of this generation, but Joshua and Caleb, fell in the wilderness. They wouldn't believe. They went back into the wilderness for 45 years and wandered around till they all died off. All right, now you're Joshua. You're Caleb. What are you thinking? God made a promise. God said, you'll take this land, you'll take these giants, and you'll do it with the sword. He promised that they would do that. This was the promise and this was the means. The promise was the land. The means was that they would go in and they would take that land with the sword.
45 years, you're wandering in the wilderness. You're getting older and older. Joshua believed the promise from the start. Other people didn't. And because they didn't, they interfered. They've set that promise back 45 years. Joshua never stopped trusting in the promises of God. That promise was delayed for 45 years. He's 85 years old.
Now, what did he do?
He never wavered. They're now in the promised land. Do you know Joshua didn't even say, well, it was a promise, so you young guys, you go get the promise.
No, God made the promise to Joshua, and I'm talking about Joshua, Caleb. I wanted to bring up Caleb because that's who we're looking at, and I've been saying Joshua, same thing. But God made the promise to Caleb. He's 85 years old. He doesn't say, you young guys, go get that promise from me. Oh, no. Oh, no. God made me a promise. But now you're 85 years old. Well, I'll still have the promise. But isn't there a different way you're going to apprehend it now? Oh, no. He promised me something. And he promised that I would obtain it by a certain means. I'll obtain the promise. That's what he said. That's what he acted on. Look at 6. We're in Joshua 14 now. And the verse is 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, and this was by the Lord, of course, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. He was speaking by the Holy Spirit. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said. Well, you see, he said, as he said. Did it say that I'll keep him alive for 45 years? No, it said you'll have this land. He didn't know. You know, these other people weren't going to have it. But by virtue of saying you'll have the land, he didn't say, well, he must be talking to my posterity. He said me, because I trusted, because I believed the promise. And now he's kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. So why was he so strong yet at 85? Did he make it a point to stay in shape? This was God. God made a promise, and God said this promise will be apprehended by a particular means, and the disobedience of the other people did not negate, did not disannul the promise of God to this faithful man. He not only gave him the promise, it took 45 years, but he preserved the means so that this man might obtain it as he said he would obtain it. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And I don't think we should ever forget that he followed God, he obeyed God, but he trusted God. He trusted in the promises of God. And these promises were delayed. But Caleb never stopped trusting. A promise made will be a promise kept by God. God surely has the ability. God will surely do what he says he will do. God certainly has the omnipotent power. And God is righteous. And he will not go back on his promises. Now, hasn't God proven himself faithful to you?
He has proven himself faithful to me. I'm the only one that's unfaithful, never God. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, the scriptures say. He cannot deny himself. He will not deny any of his promises. He would have to deny himself. He is very truth. I mean, he is truth. God is love, and God is truth, and God is righteousness, and God is holy. And these promises that are in him are yea and amen. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he shall establish you and keep you from evil. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Joshua and Caleb believed that. Caleb believed it. 45 years for that particular promise. But he believed it. And he was 85 years old. And he said, well, the time has come. I knew it would come. I knew it would come. I've been waiting for this.
This will glorify God. This will glorify God because I'm 85 and he kept me just as strong as I was then, because the job is the same, the enemy is the same, but the promise is the same. And I will go in and take that land, and I'll do it for the glory of God. And so we need to believe all the promises of God and trust in him. This is why the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. Surely goodness, all the goodness of God, all the fullness of the goodness of God will follow us. And mercy. God will always have mercy on us. He will never neglect his people. He will never leave us to ourselves. He will never leave or forsake us. The Lord is faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also shall do it.